are continuing our sermon series on God, the God of second chances. I'm hoping you're enjoying this. This material is just so helpful. It's so good. We're looking at the lives of men and women in the Bible, spiritual leaders, kings, prophets, people who the Bible shows that God had singled out for special use. And as you read their story, you find out, oops, they made a mistake here. Oops, they made a bad decision. And as we're talking about the God of second chances, we're watching how God restores them and still fulfills his plan. And this is the whole idea. And there's just so many that are in the Bible. There's so many stories. There's the story of King David. The Bible says, a man after God's own heart. Yet we find out he commits murder and adultery, but yet God's able to restore him. We read about the Apostle Peter told Jesus, swore to Jesus, I'll never deny you. And then just a short time later, he denies him not once, not twice, but he denies him three times publicly, cursing while he's doing it. And Jesus restores him, and he becomes one of the great leaders in the church. Talked about Paul last week, how this guy was a persecutor, and he tortured Christians, and lived in this past revelation, self-righteous revelation of God, until God opened his eyes and changed his heart. He becomes one of the great missionaries, writes most of the New Testament. I mean, there's so many. Abraham, who tried to help God out. God said they're going to have a child later in life. Abraham didn't think that could happen. He tries to help God out, has a child by his wife's servant. Totally messes things up, but God's able to restore, fulfills his promise, gives the child Isaac, and fulfills the promise of the genealogy and the bringing of the Messiah. God's not set back. You know, he's just not set back by our mess-ups. He's not surprised. He's not caught off, I thought you were going to be perfect. I just thought you were going to never mess up. He moves on. And that's the challenge for your life. That's the challenge for my life. We're going through life and we're serving God, and then every now and then, for some reason or other, you totally make a bad decision. As much as I hate that, we just do. We fall. And so the question is, well, what do you do? Is the fall permanent? Is the setback permanent? And I say, no, it isn't. Now, in fact, there are consequences, but the consequences are not permanent. God is a God of second chances. Actually, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. I mean, he's on the move, man, and he wants to use us. So we're continuing the series this morning. We'll be looking at Elijah. Elijah, one of the great prophets of God, was living during a time when one of the worst kings of all was alive, King Ahab and his wife, Queen Jezebel. It was a time when Israel had split through a civil war. There was the southern tribes, Judah, and then there were the northern tribes, Israel. And Elijah was sent to the northern tribes because they had given themselves over to idolatry. They were worshiping Baal. They were into very bad stuff. And so this is the story we'll be reading. But we're going to talk about how Elijah made a bad decision and messed up a little bit, and how God was able to restore him, and see if there's any application to your life. All right? So let's start with chapter 17, 1 Kings. Chapter 17, not going to read 17 or 18, but just give you a synopsis so you know a little of the story. Elijah shows up in chapter 17. We don't know anything about him. Appears on the scene and goes up to King Ahab, says, man, you have done such wickedness and evil in this country. God is going to bring a drought on this land for 3 years. It's a punishment. And then God says to Elijah, well, listen, go hide in the wilderness for these 3 years. It's going to get bad. He runs into the wilderness. He's living by a brook, and it says ravens brought him his food every day. How would you like to live by that kind of menu, you know? They generally eat roadkill, so, you know. It's like, I think I'll fast today. So he lives there for a while. The creek dries up during the drought. God tells him, listen, go down to this Gentile city. There's a widow there. She'll take care of you. He goes down there. The widow's on her last meal. She's starving to death because of the drought. Elijah comes up, hey, can I have your last meal? Can you imagine? Can I have your last sandwich? I don't even like that when I have two sandwiches and somebody wants. Like, no, man, get your own. Yeah. Will you share your last piece of bread? And she says, oh, we're about to die, but sure. She shares it with him. God does a miracle, multiplies her barrel of flour and oil, provides for her the rest of the drought. During that time, her son dies, gets sick and dies. Elijah raises him from the dead. So you know, this is the story of chapter 17. We get into 18, and it's the epic battle of good versus evil. Chapter 18, one of the great chapters. Again, we're not going to read it, just kind of building up to what happens. But there's this battle where Elijah says, hey, go tell King Ahab to bring all those false prophets. I'll meet them on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a battle and find out who's the real God. I mean, just a tremendous story. And so the false prophets show up, 850 of them, and they have a sacrifice, and they're not allowed to light it. He says, just call on your God. Let's see if your God's real or not. And they're calling, God, come down and burn the sacrifice all day. It says they're cutting themselves, they're wailing, they're crying, they're going crazy. Nothing happens. And Elijah said, back off, boys. And he builds a little stone altar, and he puts the wood on it, and he puts the animal on it, and then he digs a ditch around it. He says, bring me some water. He fills the ditch once with water, then he soaks the sacrifice and the stones a second time. Bring me some more water. They soak it a third time. Everybody back up, back up. Real simple prayer. God, if you're real, show yourself. What a cool story. It says fire shoots out of heaven, burns up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the water. Everything burns up, disappears. People fall on their face. You get to verse 21 of chapter 18, one of these great verses here. They're all crying out, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. And in verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. So this great miracle of God happens. God shows himself powerfully right there. Elijah turns and said, if you're going to follow God, kill these prophets of Baal. Ooh, that's not politically correct, but anyway, that's what they did, you know. They kill 850 of them right there. Kill them. I mean, phenomenal, powerful move of God. People repenting, turning their hearts back to God. Brings you all the way down to the end of chapter 18 where we're going to start reading. Very interesting thing happens. Start in verse 45. It says, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black, because Elijah said after this great epic battle on Mount Carmel, he said, God just said the drought is over. He's punished the false prophets. We've overthrown this worship of Baal. The drought is about to end. And it says, so the sky became black with clouds and wind. Then there was a heavy rain. Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So a little bit of geography here. They're at Mount Carmel. Ahab's so excited, he wants to go tell his wife, Queen Jezebel, what just happened. He jumps on his chariot. He's heading toward Jezreel. It's about 25, 26 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, your standard marathon race. And Ahab's on a chariot, and he's racing to Jezreel to tell his wife. And the hand of the Lord comes upon Elijah. It says he runs ahead of Ahab to the city. So he's just all fired up, man. The Holy Spirit's in him. He's fired up. He runs to the city. I get the impression here that he's got expectations, like something cool is about to happen. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, first of all, if you're going to run 26 miles, you know, you have to be running for at least a couple hours, and you got to be thinking he's thinking of something. And what would he be thinking of? He's thinking of what God just did. He's going over his mind, man, that's the most awesome thing. Woo, God is on the move. People are repenting. Revival is going to break out. Then you get into chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when Elijah saw that, he rose and ran for his life. Really? He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. So here's Elijah runs to the city of Jezreel, runs ahead of the king who's riding a chariot. I mean, this is like a miraculous race. He gets to Jezreel. Apparently, he doesn't go in to see the queen. So he's waiting. Here comes Ahab, her husband. Ahab comes in. Jezebel, you're not going to believe this. And so here's Jezebel. She's seeing the rain. The rain is coming. So you're wondering what she's thinking. She's maybe thinking, hey, the prophets of Baal won. You know, the drought's over. And in comes Ahab, well, the drought is over, but I have a problem. What's that? Well, the prophets of Baal didn't win. What do you mean? No, Elijah won. His God won. Oh, and by the way, he killed all of your prophets. Jezebel, well, I will kill him right now, man. And Elijah, I'm out of here. Now, is that a little surprising? Elijah running from Queen Jezebel? I mean, come on, the guy, he truly is the greatest, if not one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. The man is incredible. He multiplies food for the widow for years. He sees fire come down from heaven and burn up the sacrifice. He raises a young boy from the dead. He can outrun a chariot. You would think, wouldn't you, that Jezebel was a nothing? Like, just stand up to her. What are you afraid of, Elijah? You just stood up to 850 prophets of Baal. But he doesn't. He runs for his life. He runs and hides. He doesn't just run a little bit. Actually, the distance from where he ran from to where he went, over 100 miles. So he wasn't just like running to the other side of town. This guy was running to get as far away as he could. He was afraid for his life of Queen Jezebel. 100 plus miles, the farthest southernmost border of Judah. This man ran. Then it goes on in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey after he left his servant. He went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree. He prayed that he might die. It's enough, man. Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. Then as he lay, he slept under the broom tree. An angel comes. An angel feeds him. Then he goes back to sleep. Angel feeds him a second time. Verse 8, so he arose and ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So what happened here? Does this like upset you a little bit or make you wonder how is it this guy is so powerful in chapter 18, right up until the end of chapter 18, to where he's running ahead of a chariot, he bumps into Queen Jezebel, and the next thing you know, he's running for his life. I think that it's quite possible that Elijah had high expectations here. I think Elijah had just come off a mountaintop experience, literal mountaintop experience, where he saw the hand of God move in a powerful way, and here I think he's expecting something to happen. Maybe he's expecting Queen Jezebel and Ahab to repent. Or maybe he's expecting judgment to come on them and then revival. But you get this impression he's got high expectations. And when nothing happens, he gets depressed. Now, I know probably none of you can relate to this. But let me tell you something. I can relate to this. And I think probably most of us can relate to this. Have you ever had times where you expected God to do something and he doesn't do it? You know, you prayed and fasted and did what was right and claimed the scriptures and said the right kind of prayer and nothing happens. And I'm telling you, when that happens, I mean, there have been times in my life where, you know, we had this great speaker come and God did a great thing and I'm thinking, no, this is it, man. The Holy Spirit's really breaking through. We're going to see some great things of God. And then the next thing you know, it's sort of like, well, things are back to normal or nothing changed. Or have you ever had an experience where you personally experienced the move of God in your life? And you have this expectation, man, this is going to last forever. This is going to be awesome. Everything's going to be different. And then you go home or you go to work, and you're looking at the same old stuff. People are still being jerks. They're still being mean. You're still struggling. And you go, what in the world happened? Now listen, I have been praying on this chapter for the entire week. And I read at least 30 different sermons on this chapter. I just generally do that when I'm preparing. And I've been praying about it all week, but it really wasn't until yesterday that I really felt like I got a personal revelation on this. You know what's happening here? from the end of chapter 18 to the beginning of chapter 9, I call this the faith letdown. Now, this is something you probably will never hear a pastor of a full gospel church ever talk about. You'll never hear pastors that believe in the supernatural work of God ever talk about this, but it's real, folks. It's real. There are times in our lives where we move out and we have high expectations and we believe God is going to do something, and for some reason or other, he doesn't move. And as much as I would like to tell you I have all the answers to life, I don't. So that means there are some times I don't understand why God doesn't do what we expected him to do. I don't understand why is it sometimes people get supernaturally healed when you lay your hands on them. Miraculous divine intervention. And a week later you pray over someone and nothing happens. I mean, you can try to figure things out, or at least outwardly nothing happens. And it becomes a struggle. There's this letdown. You know, this is part of what I really appreciate about the Vineyard Association of Churches. We stand in what we call the gap. I mean, this is unique about the Vineyards because you have generally, you know, two kinds of church movements. You have what is referred to as a full gospel church, believes in the power of the Holy Spirit, believes in the divine intervention, believes in miracles, and stands on that. And on the other side, you have what I would refer to as Southern Baptist churches that don't really believe in the supernatural work of God. They don't really move in the Holy Spirit. But we are Vineyard, and we stand in the middle, and we use this term, the almost and the not yet. The almost and the not yet means sometimes the kingdom of God breaks through in true supernatural power, and then sometimes nothing happens. I remember talking to a lady one time. We had been praying for her son, and he was so sick, and we prayed for him, and then we fasted for him, and we anointed him with oil, and we read healing scriptures over this young child, and he didn't get any better. He got worse. We had to take him to the hospital, and he had to have an operation, and the operation brought him back to a pretty good spot, but it was just so, so discouraging. I remember in the elevator, we're riding up to see him, and she says, I just don't get it. I don't get it. She said, we prayed, we fasted, we did everything right. We expected God to heal this boy. He didn't heal him. I said, man, I'm with you, man. It's not easy. I said, but I have an idea for you. She said, what's that? I said, listen, here's how we could avoid this letdown. She said, how? Let's just become Southern Baptist. She said, what? I said, now listen, Southern Baptists are good people, but they're not risk takers when it comes to the Holy Spirit and to believing in the supernatural divine intervention of God. There are people who say when they pray and they move in the Holy Spirit, try to, it's always couched in, if you want to, fine, if you don't, that's okay. So that kind of leaves you an out to say, oh, I guess he didn't want to, so that's all right, no letdown. I said, so if we become Southern Baptists, we don't have these high expectations. High expectations are risky. They are risky. She got real quiet and she said, I'll take the risk. I would too. You know, here's the thing. This little experience that you're reading about Elijah here, this is only reserved for those who try to move out in the things of God. This is only reserved for the risk takers. This is only reserved for people who have high expectations of the kingdom of God breaking through to the earth. As Melissa was telling you, part of this class, School of Kingdom Ministry, we get a better understanding of thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Why do we pray that? Jesus said to pray that because it isn't happening all the time. We are to pray that so that it would happen and the kingdom of God would break through. But the fact is we're living in a broken world. And it doesn't always break through and it won't always break through. So that's why we're in this in between. The almost, but the not yet. The yet will come when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. Then the kingdom of God is here and there is no kind of. His word happens. You don't have to walk around claiming it. You don't have to hope it. When he speaks, it happens. And so here's Elijah. He's got expectations. He's thinking God is on the move. And it's a good thing to be thinking. But when you have these high expectations, you have to realize you're not always going to hit the home run. You're going to drop the ball. It's not going to happen. And when it doesn't happen, there is this tendency to pull back and go, man, wow. And here, this guy, he goes into depression, man. He runs from the queen. He becomes suicidal here. He's going, man, I don't want to do the ministry anymore. I'm tired of praying for people. I'm tired for standing up for your kingdom. He gets into this conversation with God in verse 9 on down. It says, then he went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said, and what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah said, look, I've been zealous for you, God, and for the children of Israel. They've forsaken your covenant. They tore down your altars. They killed your prophets. But I'm left. I've been faithful. And now they're trying to kill me. What's up? He's discouraged. He's going through this experience of faith letdown. And I'm just telling you, it's something you just have to be aware of. And you have to learn how to process through it. In this case, it took him a while. It looks like it took him at least 40 days to process through it. I think the higher the expectation, quite possibly the greater the chance of a fall. You know, this happens often after mountaintop experiences, like if you go away on a mission trip. I'm sure many of you have experienced this. You go on a mission trip, an outreach, you go to a special conference, and the Holy Spirit's moving, and God is using you, and then you come back, and it's like the score hasn't changed. You're at least expecting that maybe you scored a few more points and you're even, or maybe you're ahead, but you find out you're still not ahead and you're still dealing with the same kind of issues, and it becomes a letdown. And sometimes people just can't grasp it. It's like, what happened? Where did God go? He didn't go anywhere. It's just that sometimes the kingdom of God is on the move and you get to be a part of it, and sometimes you're trying to move and it's just not breaking through. And there's many reasons why. There is a spiritual realm. There's angelic beings. There's stuff going on. There's people's attitudes. There's lack of faith. There's sin. There's 100 other things happening. But the bottom line is, he shows up at Jezreel after a miraculous world record run and thinks something great is going to happen. And she says, I'm going to cut your head. I'm going to kill you before tonight. And he's like, oh my gosh, what happened here? I'm out of here. And he runs for his life. You know, mountaintop experiences can be somewhat challenging, because when you're looking from the mountaintop, everything looks awesome, but then you got to go, oh, there's a valley down there. You know, sometimes successful people struggle with this. You know, we've been watching the Olympics, and I don't know if any of you saw this video of Michael Phelps about his life and the change he experienced in his life. If you have not, it is a wonderful video to watch. Great story of truly one of the greatest swimmers this world has ever seen. This guy is phenomenal. Pray to God he's not on steroids, you know. We don't find out later he is, but at least as a normal human being, he's phenomenal. He's the world's best. He's one of the greatest Olympic athletes to ever have been in the Olympics. But the story of his life is just like Elijah. He comes home from the 2012 London Summer Olympics, and he takes a nosedive into depression to the point of, he said he was getting drunk, and he was doing drugs, and he was busted for OMVI, and he said he locks himself in a hotel room for 5 days, not eating, contemplating killing himself. He's saying the same kind of thing, I'm done, I give up. He just couldn't grasp with normal life, or in his case, normal life. In Elijah's case, he couldn't grasp with the fact that God just didn't always move miraculously. But it's a great story, because a man gives him the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And he said he read the book, turned his life around, gave his life to God, and ends up showing up at the 2016 Olympics and wins a bunch of more gold medals. Phenomenal story. But there's a man who was at the mountaintop and just took a nosedive because he couldn't deal with the exhilaration not happening all the time. And I'm just here to tell you that the best part of this whole story is God's restoration. This is so awesome, because after he has this complaint to God, God says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains. And it broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then it says, and after the fire, a still small voice. This is the coolest thing, man. I mean, you just got to love Scripture. The honesty of the Scriptures, first of all, showing the failure of even great men of God. But this, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard that. He wrapped his face, went out and stood at the entrance. Suddenly a voice came. Again, why are you here? He says the same thing. They're trying to kill me. I've done everything I can. God, you're not, you know, you didn't show up when I expected you. The Lord says, look, Elijah, go on back. Go back to Damascus. I have more work for you. Gives him three things to do. I need you to anoint Hazael, king over Syria. And then I need you to anoint Jehu, the new king. He's going to be the new king over Israel. I want you to start mentoring this young prophet, Elisha. And then he says in verse 17, listen, they'll finish up your work. What you started, these three will finish it up. They will finally wipe out the idolatrous worship that's going on in Israel. And then he says, oh, and by the way, verse 18, listen, Elijah, just to correct your thinking here, I've got 7,000 guys that haven't bowed the knees. You're not alone. There's still a lot of good people out there. But this little story about God restoring him is just awesome. I think what he's trying to say is, you know, Elijah, it isn't all about the big stuff. It isn't. I mean, it's cool to see fire. I mean, I would love to see fire come down and consume a sacrifice. I love to see God healing bodies. I mean, I love to see God restoring souls. I mean, you love that stuff. But I think what he's saying to Elijah, look, Elijah, it's not all about the big stuff. Listen, it's about me and you, man. That still small voice. I love you, man. It's about a relationship. It isn't about you doing all this great stuff for me. Don't worry about that. I got more for you to do. It's not over. I have three more specific things I need for you to do. But don't ever lose focus. It's not about what you do for God. It's not about these great moves of God. It's not about how God's going to change everything. Listen, it's about you and God. Do you know him? Can you hear that still small voice? If you can, then he can surely still use you because he's got a plan. And you know, listen, I'm sure some of you are facing some faith letdowns in your life. Maybe you've been praying and fasting for your child or your marriage is struggling and you've done everything you can do and you've tried to be good and you're going, it's not changing. Yeah, but hold on, just hold on. Get your focus right. It's not about everything changing. It's about you and God and that still small voice. And then realize God's got work for you. As long as you're alive, the last chapter of your life has not been written yet. Amen? Still got more. Just like he had for Elijah, he's got more for you. He is a God of second chances. Amen? Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you that we get to be a part of advancing your kingdom just like Elijah was. And God, you use us, and there are those moments where we're just in the center of your will. Nothing more exciting than to see you touching a life, healing a body, restoring a marriage, bringing relationships back into harmony. God, it's just awesome. And we welcome your supernatural, divine intervention, God. We are so blessed to pray like Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, just like it's done in heaven. But God, I do pray you help us understand how to deal with those moments where it just doesn't happen. Just doesn't break through right there. We had this high expectation. We did everything right. Help us to understand, God, we're in a broken world. Your kingdom doesn't always break through. Not until you come will it be complete, God. To process through that. God, I want to pray for anyone here this morning that may be struggling with some faith letdown. Maybe they've done everything they can think of at work, and they've done everything they can think of with their family and with their finances, and they're struggling, God. And I just pray you help them process through that. And remind us, God, it isn't about all the stuff we do. It all hinges on that still small voice that we have you in our lives, God. It's all about that. That's what gives us the strength to go on. And I pray to get people back in the game, God. You still have work. You still have things you want us to do. You want us to be a part of advancing your kingdom, and we thank you for that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. We'll take our offering. Let's just stay in the presence of the Lord here. Just the Holy Spirit's just, I just feel like he's released among us. Jeannie Kessick came up and just shared. She just sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit here. And just open your hearts. Let the Holy Spirit just speak to you. I just get this picture. He's lifting off of some of you these burdens. You know, the frustrations. This morning, the Holy Spirit lifting that off you. Some of you felt like the heavens were brass and, you know, it's bouncing back. But I just sense this morning the Holy Spirit's just lifting off that frustration right now. It's just back to that simplicity of the still, small voice. Just speak, God. Speak in that still, small voice in our hearts. We love you, God. We're so grateful. Just move among us, Holy Spirit. Lift it off right now in the name of Jesus. Right now in the name of Jesus. Some of you just, that frustration coming off right now. In the name of Jesus. Let it go. Just let it go. Some of you beating yourself up about decisions you made. Let it go. Let it go. Hear the voice of God. Come on. I've got more for you. Come on. Come, Holy Spirit. Just come. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just welcome your presence here. See, restore our souls, God. Refill us, God. Set us back in the game, Holy Spirit. Hearing this word, it's time to get back in the game. Maybe some of you were active months, years ago, whatever, and now just sort of on the sidelines. I just hear the Holy Spirit saying, come on, just like you told Elijah, I got some more for you. Come on. I just sensed this morning, we need to pray for our students that are starting back at school, high school, junior high, elementary, college. I just really sense the Holy Spirit wants to send you with an anointing this morning. So if you're a student, just do me a favor, raise your hand. I'm going to have, can we have our prayer team, our School of Kingdom Ministry? Just get around anybody who's got their hand raised. Anybody starting back at school, college, high school, junior high, elementary? We have our prayer team up front here also as we're getting ready to close. We're just going to take a minute. We're going to pray over you, the students. Make sure somebody's standing next to anybody's got their hands raised right now. We're going to pray that this year would be a different year. Okay? That whatever's gone on in the past is the past. But this year, you go out and you're a light for Jesus. You're the salt. You're not going to run from the queen who chases you down and threatens you and tries to silence you. You're going to stand firm. Going to do it humbly, with love, with wisdom, but you'll be the light. In Jesus' name, Father, right now, we speak above every person who's attending school, high school, junior high, elementary, college, post-college, in the name of Jesus, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus right now, God, you would anoint them. They would sense an anointing this morning, Holy Spirit. They would recognize they are your witnesses, God, with what they do and what they say. And the Holy Spirit, we just bless that. Let them be the voice of reason, of wisdom, of righteousness. Let them have the courage, God, and the wisdom when to speak up. Give them the eyes to see, God, when one of their fellow students needs prayer and needs someone to come alongside of them, Holy Spirit. They wouldn't be so busy with their schoolwork, they forget there's a reason to be there, Father. Use them. Bless them, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus. I'm just going to release you. If you're praying over one of the students here, if you just feel like the Holy Spirit gives you a specific word for them or something you want to share with them, go ahead and say it. Sometimes that's something they can hold on to. I want to invite the rest of our prayer team up front here. We're going to close with a song, And if you have some special needs this morning, just especially, again, if you're feeling like you've been trying to break out of this doldrum and you're fighting some frustration and, you know, you're feeling that stirring, the Holy Spirit's saying, come on, come on. I just want to invite you to come forward. If you need some prayer for anything special, dealing with some issues at home or at work, this is the time for prayer ministry. We'll close up with our last song.
To be near you is more than I could ask. I love your presence, Lord. I hope this lasts. You lead me by still waters, restore my soul. Surround me with your blessings, your love takes hold. Your love takes hold. Your love takes hold. Your love takes hold. To be near you is more than I could ask. I love your presence, Lord. I hope this lasts. You lead me by still waters, restore my soul. Surround me with your blessings, your love takes hold. Your love takes hold. Your love takes hold. Your love takes hold. Jesus, my Lord, you're all around me. Sweet Holy Spirit, you're all around me. Father, you found me. You found me. Father, you found me. You found me. I'm Jesus. Just open up your arms and release all your thoughts to the Lord. Lord, you found me. Oh, you found me. Jesus, you found me. You found me. You said I'm with you. I will rescue you, though I may find it hard. I will trust you too. Though I walk through the valley, I will fear no death. Surely love and goodness follow all the days I have left. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. God, thank you so much for your sweet presence here. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts. We just say we want more. We just want more of you. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Go in peace and we'll see you next week.